Good morning. It is indeed a blessed day. We could spend this time together in a sanctuary of time. Thank you for reminding us of that hope. And not just expect something from him, but give to him what he deserves, to bless him with our praises. Amen. And as we looked at yesterday, that's really what discipleship is all about, right? It's a sacrifice of our lives to God, an offering to him. To bless him and his work. In our first talk on discipleship and revival, we looked at the implications of discipleship and the church, how the church is impacted and ultimately will experience revival because of it. We also looked at the origins of discipleship in the Old Testament and how that transitioned over to the New, and how we, of course, ourselves can offer our bodies and our time as a living sacrifice to God as his disciples. Today, though, we're going to transition a bit because we want to take a look at the church and, in a practical way, how does this work? How can the church organize and develop a structure to become disciple makers? We have a lot of preaching, good preaching going on in our churches. We have good teaching happening, but not a lot of discipling. And for a church who understands discipling probably better than anyone else, where it came from and where it's going, I think we should do a little better at it within our churches. And so we'll take a look at that here this morning. And so thank you for showing up and being here with me. We'll start off with a text, and we all know this one very well, right? Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, how often? Always, even to the end of the age." Now, some who have read this have said, this is our mission as a church. And while it may include part of our mission, I tend to disagree a little bit. It's not so much our mission as I believe it is our job, our disciples' job description. It is what we as disciples are commissioned to do, right? And any job, any work given to anybody needs a job description. And I think this is very telling of exactly what that job description is. Now, an interesting thing about this text is that the word make there, make disciples, isn't in the original language. It's not in the Greek. There's no word that translates to make. So the idea here of making disciples is one of discipling. Go, therefore, and disciple others, okay? So making disciples, and I know in today's age we need to kind of be a little more cognizant of how people receive words. You don't want to make anybody do anything, right? It's God's invitation, but the making of the disciple here in every way has to do with discipling them and helping them to become the disciple that Jesus wants them to be. So disciples are disciplers, as well as ones that are always learning, as we saw yesterday. From Desire of Ages, Ellen White writes that the Savior's commission to his disciples includes how many believers? All believers for how long? To the end of time. I sometimes have read that great commission, at least in the past, and I've done it with these eyes of, boy, the disciples must have felt like, wow, this is an amazing thing that we're going to do. But I've taken myself out of the equation. But this is Jesus speaking to me. Jesus speaking to you. We are to go, therefore, and to disciple others for Christ. We used to have a gentleman in a church that I attended years ago. He was the personal ministries director. He used to stand up front at the beginning of the church service, and he would say, Jesus said, "Go. Saints, where have you gone this past week?" That's a good question, isn't it? I think it's a question that we can ask ourselves even now. Where have we gone this past week? Because we're all called to go. Where have we gone? And so it echoes in my mind when I read that, the words of Dr. Openin Giami, who was a dentist way back in Fairfield days, Fairfield, California. Great guy. There are four key components to every disciple-making church. So if a church wants to make disciples, if they want to organize in such a way so that they're discipling those members there to become disciples who then disciple others, there's got to be some things included, and I refer to them as components of a disciple-making church. And there's four of them. Each of these is indispensable. I don't find any way to get rid of any one of them. Not only are they biblical, do they come from the book of Acts, but we'll see that Jesus himself followed these exact steps, used these components in making his own disciples of the 12. And that is this. I put it into a matrix. So as matrices work, you have your upper left quadrant is number one, you go to 2, 3, and 4. And so the first step in disciple making as a component of the church is to connect people to the church and to Christ. That connection happens through relationships, reaching out to people and meeting their needs. And we'll talk about some of these things in more detail here in just a minute. But the connection to the church and to Christ is the first step in the discipling process. The second one is to grow. Once baptism has occurred, we know what happens if we don't come alongside someone and help them to grow, right? We lose them. They go right out the back door. And so the discipling process not only begins, but is continuing on with growing and then equipping, a concerted effort to equip members for service in Christ's kingdom. And then lastly, to be sent, to send them out in an intentional way to the community. Now, disciple making here is a process, okay? It is both cyclical and continuous. So cyclical in that you start with someone who's maybe doesn't know Christ or is very early in their walk with God or exploring God. They start here at Connect and they move to grow, equip, and send. This is a process. It's a flow. But it's also continuous. So the church itself needs to be doing all of these things at the same time because everybody's at a different stage, right? So this is kind of a good check here for each of you to ask in your minds and consider, is my church doing all four of these things in a very intentional way? Are we connecting? Are we then helping to grow our members? Are we then equipping them to be sent out into their community and to connect with neighbors, friends, and coworkers? Because it's important, again, for the church to consider and to plug in or at least create a structure where all of these four things are being done. And it ties in with how Jesus discipled people. If you consider this, Jesus called the disciples, he taught the disciples, he showed the disciples, right? He didn't just teach them concepts, he showed them how to do it. And then he sent the disciples out. And in this respect, Jesus, he connected, he grew, he equipped, and then he sent his disciples out. And if Jesus spent years, 3.5 years, deliberately doing this with his disciples, I think that's enough of an example for us as a church to be more intentional about this process, don't you? Where do you think, which one of these four things do you think or do you believe that our church, the Adventist Church, lacks most strongly in? We tend to connect fairly well. Our evangelistic outreach ways we connect with people, we try and connect them in with the church. I think we can do better. We grow them. In fact, we're quite big on growing, but it's more from intellectual sense, isn't it? We teach them doctrines and things to know about God and about the church and the end time events and those kinds of things. What we're missing is the equipping piece. We don't equip as we should. And the equipping part is very much that mentoring, coaching, coming alongside someone, helping them, showing them what discipleship really is all about. You see, I believe, we talked about the elephant in the room yesterday. The elephant in the room was what? Inactive disciples, members that aren't active as disciples of Christ. But I'll tell you, I think the reason for that is not so much that they don't want to do something for Jesus. I think it's more about that they don't know how or where to start. And bringing someone along and showing them how to do that is the role of our leaders, isn't it? It's the role of leadership to create an environment conducive to disciple making. Let's talk about each of these four things because they all can stand alone. We can spend a lot of time on each one of them. We'll spend just a brief amount of time on each one. Let's talk about connecting. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 says, all of you together are Christ's body and each of you is what? A part of it. So is there any member left out of the discipling process? No. Okay, everybody is part of the discipling process. Oh yes, it's true that some would like to just kind of sit back and wait for a little while, and that's okay. But everybody's got to be brought into the disciple-making process, okay, or the discipling process. We belong to the body of Christ, but we also belong to each other. Remember yesterday we talked about unity, and unity isn't just the absence of conflict. Unity is unity of purpose where we come together and do the work together. Because I'll tell you, there's a reason for Jesus sending disciples out two by two. And it wasn't the number, necessarily. And I hear people say, oh, it's got to be two. No, it's got to be together. Work together. That's the point that he was making there, is not being isolated in God's work. And so we are each a part of the body, but we also belong to each other and are working together to help further Christ's kingdom. From the book Education, the church is organized for service, and in a life of service to Christ, connection with the church is one of the first steps, okay? So we've got to connect them to the church. We've all, our Bible worker cluster groups, we get together and we talk about this and mention this quite often, is that we all have Bible studies where someone asks this question inevitably, well, if I get baptized, do I have to join your church? What's the answer to that? Yes, but this isn't my request, or this isn't making you join my church. This is God calling us into a community, his body, that he is calling and he has as his church here on earth, right? Our churches also must be safe places to bring someone into. Too many times I've seen in the name of righteousness some things very unkind, pushy, aggressive things said that push members right back out. We need to be cognizant that discipleship is not arriving at a point in time. It's a journey. We start at one place and we're always growing. Remember, a disciple means a learner ever learning. You're always growing in Christ. And so we need to know that everybody is on a certain part of that path and we need to make it safe for them to do it. Okay? In fact, Paul goes as far as to say, make sure that you give preference to the other individual, not yourself. And so all these things are important parts of making the church a safe place for members to grow as disciples. And it does happen through baptism, as we find in the book of Acts at Pentecost, that those gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So baptism brings someone and adds them into the church. Okay, so ultimately the goal is to connect people with Christ and his church through baptism. So we don't deny that. We can't get away from that. But we have to be careful in knowing that this is a process and it does take time. Just talked with somebody here recently, and this story is repeated many times with our Bible workers. They'll say, well, I was working with this person 3 years ago, and I ran into them again and found out that they've just almost been searching for me to get started up again because they really are desiring to follow Christ more than ever before. And if you remember them 3 years ago, you kind of wrote them off. They weren't interested. So it takes time, and it takes an investment of time to disciple others, doesn't it? I've actually heard members of our church say, well, I've got to at least share the message because then their blood is no longer on my hands because I've shared it. Is not what Jesus was saying when he's saying kick the dust off your feet at all. It's not even remotely close to what he was referring to. So there needs to be what's called this disinterested evangelism. We meet their needs because we love them and care for them, right? That's what will reap a harvest. There are several reasons why people connect with a church, okay? Pursuit of God and truth. A life-changing event, maybe. Remember after 9/11, what happened to the churches in New York? They were packed for several weeks. Problem was, it only lasted several weeks, right? But still, life-changing events have a way of drawing people to God. Friendship is a key piece. felt needs. They have a need, and the church can meet that need, and also a desire to belong. Ultimately, all these things boil down to relevance, right? The church or the message of the gospel has become relevant to them. And so when we, anytime we share as disciples, we need to do it in a way that is relevant to the group that we're meeting. And in fact, what we're talking about here in regards to health, there's so many sick people out there. What more relevant can you be than giving them a healthy lifestyle, right? What a beautiful message that we have to help grow this gospel. Let's talk about growing. Growth is not merely intellectual. When we talk about grow, it's not simply, I want to know the 28 fundamental beliefs, right? Growing, even the word truth, has several contexts within Scripture. You're talking about the truth being Jesus himself. You're talking about the truth as far as doctrine. You're talking about truth as far as inner healing truth. What kind of truth are you talking about when you talk about truth? So all these things impact growing. And as you know very well, how we live our lives, our lifestyle, and how we feel health-wise impacts our ability to not only follow Christ, but to accept him when he calls, right? And so growing has many contexts here, and I want to make sure that we're covering this from a holistic perspective. But also for this very reason, Peter says, give all diligence, add to your faith. Faith is about the addition. It's about being strengthened over time. And we strengthen by exercising that belief or that truth that we practice, right? So part of growth, it does involve getting out there and practicing what we believe. Also, I think it is a strong deterrent for complacency, isn't it? As Laodicea, we tend toward complacency. And if there's something that can help move us beyond that is to look to find ways of strengthening our faith. And there are several ways to do that. We'll look at those here in just a minute. From Christ Object Lessons, as in nature, so in grace, there can be no life without what? Growth. The plant must either grow or die. As its growth is silent and imperceptible, but continuous, so is the development of the Christian life. At every stage of development, our life may be what? Perfect. That's a great promise, right? Because sometimes I feel like I mess up. And I say to myself, and I'm sure you do the same thing, I should have learned that by now. But I'm still perfect in Christ. And so I keep on pressing forward, putting behind me those things that are trying to hold me back. Yet, it says, if God's purpose is for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. In the life, we have advancement in our faith walk. And that is called sanctification, which is a journey. It takes a lifetime, all right? I think we need to avoid thinking about growth as arriving at a destination. Even when we talk about the word perfect, we think of it as arriving somewhere. But contextually, that's not the biblical definition of perfect. Perfect is about growing in Christ and walking with him and what he does in, for, and through you. Okay? It's a mature level of discipleship. And it's important, I think, to remember that. It's a journey. It's not a destination, necessarily. So here are some essential practices, and you know most of these. Prayer, Bible study, worship. Self-assessment is a big one. I think in a day and age where our environment, our cultural, and our, I will even say political environment in this country is very polarizing. We all need to do some self-assessment. This is biblical, right? The Bible says, let a man examine others. the last two churches I was in when I got there, I said, what one of my things in the church setting I try to do as a pastor is flip a little bit of what we often see over and over again in our churches, which is we see a lot of extending mercy to ourselves and judging others. I said, I want to flip that. I want to extend mercy to others and judge myself. Because that's the biblical model, right? And there's a couple others here. I think testimony and stewardship also provide ways for us to grow. All right, let's take a look at equip. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the what reason? Equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. I know we read this text yesterday, but it's worth looking at again. For the edifying of the body of Christ. When leaders equip members for ministry, they instill confidence in them for doing the work. And I would say this more than anything, equipping an individual, a disciple in Christ, empowers them for service. And I'll tell you what, if I don't feel at least somewhat empowered, not only by God to do the work, but empowered in that I think I somewhat know what I'm doing, I'm much less likely to actually step out and try it. At the basic level, there needs to be some helping someone get started. Maybe even learning a testimony. I think Barna Research found that most of our church members have a much greater opinion of their ability to share their faith than they actually have. Oh yeah, I can share my faith, but if you ask someone to do it, they'll really stumble over that. It does take practice to share your testimony about what God has done for you in your life. And I think also disciples were successful as the apostles of Christ because they were prepared by Christ. Had he not spent that time with them and preparing them, they could not have accomplished what he wanted to do through them, even with the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. There's a lesson here that the Holy Spirit comes with incredible power once we're enabled or feel or have been already starting to work. It's almost like the power as you go. You don't need to put gas or you don't need gas in your car until you're willing to go somewhere. Why would the Holy Spirit fill you with a special baptism of power for a specific purpose if you're not even planning on going anywhere? If you're just going to sit there. There's no reason for it. And we wonder why there's no Holy Spirit working as much as we'd like to see in our churches, right? Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All right. There are two kinds of, There are two ways the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Number one, if you remember, Jesus came to the disciples in the upper room and he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? That was the beginning of their true conversion that brought them strength from within and allowed Christ from that moment forward to live in and through their lives. But when they got to Pentecost, they were gathered together as a group, as a team, and what did the Holy Spirit do? He was poured out upon them with strength and power to do what? To accomplish the specific task of preaching the gospel to those beginning at Pentecost. So although we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit wants to do more than that. In fact, I think even in latter rain power, he wants to empower, enable us to give the loud cry. But we need to be prepared ahead of time by the Holy Spirit working in and through us as we go about our daily responsibilities as disciples. We have much to say about this. This is from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. In fact, I'll confess, I just added this morning. This is part of my devotional life, and I felt, Lord, you had me read this at the right time. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. This is now the writer of Hebrews, who we believe is Paul, writing to the church and giving them counsel. And he's saying, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. They were babes in Christ that had not been growing, right? So it was hard to get them to the point of equipping them for ministry. And then he goes on. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by what? Constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. They have put time and energy and effort into the work. Not only of learning the truths of God's word, but also in practicing the things that we believe. The practice of truth, Ellen White calls it, the truth as it is in Jesus. If the truth doesn't become practical in your life, it will do you no good or anyone else, right? And so the practicing of this, Paul was saying, if you don't practice, if you don't train and help move yourself beyond where you are, this growth mindset, rather than kind of a defeatist mindset, then you're never going to get to a point where God can use you in some powerful ways. Many think that they have to become proficient before they begin using their spiritual gifts. But I think rather the reality is that we become proficient by using them. This is on-the-job training. I'm a second career pastor. I was 15 years in the corporate world. It would be ridiculous for them to have brought me into the new job that I had back then, put me in front of the computer and said, go to work, without giving me something to tell me what I'm supposed to do, right? Even sitting by an individual here who showed me how to not only use the computer, use the programs on it, but accomplish the work that they had assigned to me. And it's the same way with church. We don't and we can't expect members as disciples to just do it well. It does take time. Yet I say this knowing that we can't wait for great occasions to expect extraordinary abilities before we go to work for God. So we need to begin to put those things into practice even though we feel a little deficient. And this is one of the lack of, this is the lack of comfort level you're seeing in some of your churches with people who want to serve Christ, but they're just not quite sure how to get out there and begin to do that. And you doing them, showing them can do a lot for helping to equip them for that ministry. From Review and Herald in 1883, many do not know how to win souls to Christ because they have never tried to learn. If they would enter upon the work cheerfully and heartily, endeavoring to exert a right influence in the position where God has placed them, they would gain strength and experience with every effort. So this is the growing as you practice your faith. The equipping comes as you go. They would learn how to adapt themselves to the wants of others and might thus become successful in winning souls to Christ and the truth. Now, this next passage does not flow from this one, but it almost, you'll read it and you'll say it should. Okay? This next one is from Acts of the Apostles, page 54. On the other hand, there are some who, instead of wisely improving present opportunities, are idly waiting for some special season of spiritual refreshing, by which their ability to enlighten others will be greatly increased. They neglect present duties and privileges and allow their light to burn dim, while they look forward to a time when, without any effort on their part, they will be made the recipients of a special blessing by which they will be transformed and fitted for service. Doesn't happen that way. It happens as we go out and we begin to work and we'll make some mistakes and we'll flub up and we won't say all the right things. Believe me, I spent years in a very dogmatic approach to giving someone the truth and won no converts because I repelled most of them. But I learned that I was doing something the wrong way. And over time, I began a little more wise in how I approach things. And also, I think, a little more converted, so to speak. Each of the following is an important aspect to equipping disciples. Spiritual gifts. We've got to pay some attention to spiritual gifts. If your church hasn't explored or helped people find their spiritual gifts, it really should spend time in doing that as part of the equipping process. Many of you have nominating committees, right? Every 1 or 2 years. When was the last nominating committee you sat in on where you had a list of everyone's gifts as you went through the different responsibilities? Doesn't that make sense? Oh, yeah, I mean, lights go on. Makes sense. But usually we're just trying to find somebody to do it, right? And we're not matching them up with the spiritual gifts. Here's a practical example. Your greeters. You know who your greeters need to be? Your sanguines. Find out who's sanguine and put them out at the front doors of your church, and they're going to win some people for Jesus. Let me tell you, my mom was a full-on sanguine. I mean, I'd go around in stores and malls or wherever we would go, and she's talking to them. It took forever throughout the day to get back home because she talked to everybody she met. And your sanguines are your greeters. So, in other words, one of those things you look at during the nominating process, it's important. Talent development. One of the differences between talents and gifts is that gifts are given to somebody, and talents are something that maybe someone naturally has, but they haven't developed except through practice, right? When you say someone is so talented, you better believe that behind that, they've been practicing for years. Appreciate this brother who played the piano for us. You started playing what, last week? We all laugh because we know it's probably been since you were a kid, right? Well, I did hear, since five or something like that. Yeah, so he's developed his talent. I think we can do that with our gifts. Ministry teams working together, mentoring and coaching. I mentioned yesterday that Jesus did both. He mentored the 12, he coached the 70. Okay, you can't mentor everyone, but you can become a coach to many. And so they're just, these are different ways of helping to disciple or discipling somebody. Resourcing, that is, within the church, I think it's important to have resources for people to use for sharing their faith. When I brought that to a church in the past as a pastor once, they said, oh, pastor, we can't do that. It would cost way too much money. Everybody will just take the stuff and it'll just leave off the shelves like crazy and we won't have anything left. We'll be constantly buying things. And I said, I don't know. I disagree. I said, there may be some of that that happens initially, but I think eventually people will take, because they're already stocked, shelves are already stocked, they'll take and they'll begin to hand out what they're taking. And sure enough, I don't know if Soren Isbrescu is here. Is Soren here? No, Soren was in Sandpoint when we did this. And we were always looking for people to give their testimony, to share their faith up in the front, to help encourage people to do that with others. And after we began this program about buying and resourcing, having resources for them to take out, there were some who took that very seriously and began to hand stuff out. And they'd come to me and say, Pastor, you wouldn't believe this conversation I had with this person I handed out. And I said, you got to share that. And all of a sudden, we started to have people lined up to share their testimony at the front. And I'm not saying it was all because of having the resources, but it certainly can help. All right, let's talk about sending. What time am I at? I just want to be sure I'm not going over. Am I 10:15? Do I have till what, 10:30, Cindy? 10:30? Okay. Let's talk about sending. Let me show you an example or a couple different models of the church and how it can be organized. Which one is biblical, if you look at those, left or right? Why is the right one biblical? Because the reason that the church was organized was for service for Christ, to get the gospel out there, right? And we saw the origins of discipleship yesterday, where the priesthood and then sharing what they had with the people were to evangelize the world. Same concept here with us. Evangelism is at the hub. It's the core of what we do as a church. The worship service is just one of those things that we do as a church. But even your social gathering should be evangelistic. There are lots of lonely people in your neighborhood who never get to attend anything. Bring them out to your next social event at church. And there's some other things mentioned, of course, there that you can do for that. But I think we need to get back to that evangelistic focus. Here's another way of equipping members. You know how when you invite them out for some training exercise and you do that maybe on a Sabbath afternoon or evening or maybe Friday evening, how many do you usually get coming out? Very low percentage of the church, right? 2, 3, 4, 5, I don't know, maybe 10, depends on how big your church is. Why not use the church service for that? It's one of the reasons why Ellen White actually counseled us to stop sermonizing so much during the church service. The testimonies she suggested that we should have, more testimony time, are because of what everybody's been doing all week as they've been equipped for ministry and they have a message, a testimony to share about what happened and what God's doing in their life. But I think also the church service time is a great way for your church leaders to come together and right there, when everybody's there, help give them some practical ways to equip them to trying to share the gospel the next week. And give them several options and several ways of doing that. And then say, hey, part of worship is being sent. When we're done with the service, Christ always sent. He sends us out. We're sending you out to try these things this week. How about next week we come back and we hear from you about what happened? Okay? Just some practical things to consider. Each of the following is an essential step in the evangelism process. And we know this. You have to prepare the ground, right? You plant the seed, you grow, the plant grows. There's a harvest and there's a preservation period, okay? One of the reasons why the church was so successful for many years, actually, mid mid-1900s up to around 1980, end of the 70s, was because other churches did these three things very well. So all we'd have to do is bring them in, give them the truth or a different dynamic, a paradigm to God's truth, and then what happened? They become Adventist. They're ready. They're ripe. But in an ever-increasing age of secularism, you're not having anybody, or very few times will you have these three already done when you meet them. You've got to go back to what? Preparing the soil. Can't even plant the seed before you prepare the soil. So talk with them. Get to know them. Interact with them and be a friend of theirs, and then you can plant that seed, right? Medical evangelism, I think, is a very big part of preparing the ground, right? Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So every disciple who's laboring in God's vineyard receives their own reward. Okay? Then he goes on, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. We are each to play a part in the process of bringing souls to Christ. And also, I would add, in the process of discipling those who have come into the church through that continuous matrix of disciple making, right? Let me share a story with you here. Bobby was a boy that loved to go visit grandma and grandpa on their farm. But he was never allowed to stay very long because he was just too small and kind of got in the way of what was happening in the farm as the harvest came. And so he was very excited one year where mom and dad said, hey, Bobby, you're going to get to go stay with grandma and grandpa and help them for 2 weeks. Oh, he couldn't wait to get on grandpa's tractor and get at grandma and grandpa's place and spend time with them, not only on a relational level, but all the things they get to do on a farm. And so he packed up his stuff. Mom and dad drove him to grandma and grandpa's farm, and he got his bag and went into the house. And it was later in the evening, so he got ready for bed. And grandpa came by and said, Bobby, I want to make sure you get a good night's sleep here because we got a lot of work to do tomorrow. A lot of stuff going on. So get your rest. You'll need all of it. Okay, Grandpa. And so he did. He slept very well that night. And then as you know about farms, some of you, when the sun comes up and the rooster crows, it's time to get to work. And there was Grandpa at the door. Bobby, let's get up. Let's get going. Bobby slipped on his jeans, followed Grandpa out, went to the barn, learned how to milk the cows and learned how to feed the chickens, and they did some work around the garden. And after about an hour and a half, 2 hours, boy, he's getting a little hungry, and he could smell that food wafting from the kitchen where Grandma was cooking. And finally, Grandma invites them in, and they went in, and boy, he never had a meal that felt so good, or that tasted so good, I should say. It did feel good to his stomach, too. But as they were sitting there for about 45 minutes, finishing up their meal, Grandpa stood up from his chair and said, okay, Bobby, it's time to get to work. Bobby said, work, Grandpa? We've already been working for a couple hours. He said, Bobby, that's not work. Them's chores. The work is in the field. Brothers and sisters, the work in the church that we do in and for the church to sustain it, them's chores. The work is in the harvest field. The work is what we do when we leave the four walls of the church and we enter into the harvest field. You know those signs that you have in some of the churches? You are now entering into the harvest field or God's mission field. That's very real. Very much reality. In Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, after these things, the text itself says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Did he send them before or after he went? Before, okay? Good point, good lesson there. But it's not the point I want to make with this. He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. By the way, who's he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples. Who do you think he's thinking are the laborers? The disciples. Okay? So disciples are laborers. They're God's laborers in his field. But there's something interesting about this text. In fact, let me go back here. These words, send out, the word there in Greek is ekbalo. And that word is the same word used describing the casting out of demons. When Jesus saw the demoniac, he ekbalo the demons, and they came out of him. And so ekbalo is an action word that refers to this casting or driving or sending out someone where they don't currently reside, and even more than that, against their will at times. So when Jesus is sending out laborers, ekbalo, his disciples in the church, it could be very uncomfortable because many times it could even be against our will. There's this notion that we have that, well, you know, some people are made for witnessing, some aren't. I don't buy it. I think we're all made to witness in the way that we're gifted. We're not all meant to do the same thing. But I found very few gifts where it just naturally happens. Maybe with the exception of sanguines at the door. But other than that, even your cooks and your leaders of the fellowship dinner, no matter what gift you have, you have to use it to become proficient at it. And it'd be uncomfortable. And those who do door-to-door work, they'll tell you every time, it's very uncomfortable the first few doors. I think it's a little easier as Jesus is with you and he helps you. From Testimonies, Volume 5, page 463, the work which the church has failed to do in the time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis under the most discouraging, forbidding what? Circumstances. This day is just before us. The members of the church will individually be tested and proved. They will be placed in circumstances where they will be what? Forced? Forced to do what? Bear witness for the truth. At some point, you will be tested to bear witness for Jesus, whether you're putting it off or not. And Jesus says, if you confess my name before others, I'll confess you. This isn't a strong arm thing. This is simply acknowledging the reality of what is. And that is the fact that God has called all of us to share our faith with the people around us. That is the reason we exist as disciples in his church. From Gospel Workers, page 200, let ministers teach members that in order to grow in spirituality, they must carry the burden that the Lord has laid upon them, the burden of leading souls into the truth. Those who are not fulfilling their responsibility should be visited, prayed with, labored for. Do not lead people to depend upon you as ministers. Teach them rather that they are to use their talents in giving the truth to those around them. In thus working, they will have the cooperation of heavenly angels and will obtain an experience that will increase their faith and give them a strong hold on God. Not only do our members need a cultural change of discipleship within the church, I think in many respects, even our pastors need a bit of a paradigm shift in regard to their responsibility in the church. Do good preaching, good teaching, all the things that they do now. But in addition to that, make sure that they are equipping members for ministry. Because if your members are depending upon you for spiritual food and that's all they do, it's not conducive to discipleship. In fact, we saw the negative correlation between pastor dependence and discipleship. Okay? Here are the ways that the church can send out laborers into God's harvest field. Social engagement, personal ministry, health ministry, community action, small groups, church outreach, centers of influence, public evangelism, all these things. I have some details on stuff that you can use and integrate in your overall ministry. But all these things are great examples of the way to be sent out and to get out there in your communities. I'm going to finish here with this. There are four qualities of every disciple-making church. So these are the qualities you need, not just components of integrating discipleship in your structure, but qualities you have as a church, and they tie in to each of the four, the connect, grow, equip, send. And here are the four. Relational emphasis. We connect to people, we connect people to the church through relationships, not by preaching doctrine. Doctrine will come, but the relationship must be established first. And that's why a relational emphasis is key to connecting them and bringing them into a relationship with Jesus himself. There needs to be a growth curriculum. I say curriculum in that you need to be concerted about how people are growing. You can't just say, okay, go out there and grow by reading your Bible and by praying. Very few people, when they first become Christians, even know how to pray. So teach them how to pray. Teach them how to read their Bible in a systematic way. And then to read in story forms in a way that converts and touches the heart. Thirdly, there needs to be empowering leadership. Not positional leadership, but leadership that empowers ministry. I'll tell you what, Jesus' paradigm for leadership is so much different than what we see in the world. We think of the leaders as being this high position who kind of has a controlling and authoritative influence. Jesus didn't do it that way. He was a servant of men, and that's how he led by example. And then fourth is evangelistic focus. That's the sending piece. You've got to be focused. That's the hub with the spoke we talked about. There needs to be that focus. I'm going to add a fifth quality. This is my last slide, and that is in regard to how we can disciple young people. We're losing young people in droves. And it's not just because, oh, they're making bad decisions. It's because we're not coming alongside them to disciple them either. So we can't just talk about discipleship in the context of adults. We need to, as a fifth quality, it needs to be emphasized in how we come alongside our young people and how that happens. And I'm using some different wordings here, but they're essentially meaning the same thing. Number one, which is building intergenerational connections, that relational piece, but you have to break down the divide of generations. And there are deliberate ways to do that. I finished reading a whole book on that here recently and just was inspired by how that can happen in the local church. Number two, teach by example. Actually learn by doing. They want to see practical examples, not just what you say. It's what you do. That's how a younger generation thinks and how they respond. Invite participation. Actually give responsibilities to our young people. So they have an active part to play in the work of the church. And don't make it a token thing. Hey, we had young people's Sabbath. Well, what happens the other 51? This has to be integrated all in your church throughout the year, okay? And then lastly, make a difference. Share in socially relevant ways, okay? So not just share the truth and preach it and then you're done. But you connect with people in a way, and your evangelism is in such a way that it's socially relevant to people, and the young people who are watching and seeing this are seeing lives impacted, because that in and of itself will inspire them to get involved. Let me tell you, they respond. They will respond if we're intentional about doing this, and I believe it's very, very important. In fact, I will add that our conference office here, we have Jeff Wines and Richie Brower who are putting together some very detailed plans about how the church can happen, how this can happen. And in local churches, they're looking for several churches who will be pilot programs for connecting with young people and helping to integrate them in the church work. So exciting things they're doing, and I really appreciate them. They were helpful in putting this slide together as well. Okay, I'm going to conclude there. And I hesitate because of our time. I hesitate asking for questions. So you said, go ahead, Cindy. Okay, all right. I'll take questions. You've heard a lot over the last couple of days from me in the mornings. Do you have any questions? If you don't, great. We'll move on to our break and go from there. But if you have any questions about what you've heard, does it make sense? Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe I'm missing it. But I'd love to hear from you. Anyone? So hand up there and one here.
So just repeating, I appreciate the fact that I agree with the equipping issue. How can churches do better? Are there programs, are there people that can help churches? Because that's the hungering cry from my heart, yeah. And why I came to this workshop here is that equipping part.
Yeah, I hesitate to just offer another program. How many programs do churches get from the conference, right? This is a lifestyle, a cultural issue of the local church. And I think building and creating a new culture comes from casting a vision from its leaders. So from the pastor, from the elders, have to be talking the same thing, and they have to be talking it constantly. But that equipping piece is missing, just to kind of as a revelation to us to put more focus and emphasis on that. The mentoring, the coaching, the coming alongside somebody, to demonstrating, from using the church service maybe as a time to do some of this. This is all a cultural shift. There are some people that won't like it. They're coming to church to hear a sermon and they don't get one. And so I think casting that vision and continuing to go back to the equipping piece, almost overemphasize that piece first, can help bring you to a point where more of it is happening. And I don't have necessarily a program, but there are a lot of things like there's a thing that Pioneer Memorial Church put together called How to Become a Contagious Adventist or something like that. And they talk about this equipping piece and how that can happen too. And there's some other resources I can give you if you want to let me know later on. So, yeah.
One possible option for equipping would be what it continues to say in the verse you had at the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1. And add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Mm-hmm. So I think adding those items through faith can the Lord can help equip us.
The Lord can help equip us, absolutely. And it's a two-way street. It takes the church doing some, offering some opportunities for equipping members, but also it takes the response of the members to volunteer for being equipped. And so there's a two-way street there as well.
And having substance to that equipping, I think, is important.
Sure. Yes, we had a hand up there and then one down here. Maybe just a couple more because I don't want to go over too much and infringe on the next speaker's time. Right there, the gal. Oh. And then we'll come forward.
When you read that book that gave you all these ideas, what were some of those ideas?
I didn't read a book to give me all these ideas. In regard to the young people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Actually, I met with our youth and family life department to talk about some of these issues and to let them know that I felt impressed to put something there at the end of the slide, or as the last slide, as a fifth component. And ask for some help with the language. I've done some studying. I know that Mark Weir has done a lot of studying as well on the millennials and kind of how they think and how to connect them back in with the church so we don't lose them. But these discussions I've had with them and reading some books help put that list of four things together. There are many others, but certainly there are four of those. Well, what were some of the things that you can do?
That's fun.
Well, let me give you just an example connecting intergenerationally. One of the things we've had churches do that actually create more barriers is they have separate worship services for the young people and for the adults. Have you seen that happen? That's the worst thing. My impression, that's one of the worst things we can do. Okay, I think we need to make sure we're connecting with each other, and there are ways relationally to do that to help the different generations connect and to create and build relationships.
Which church in Upper Columbia Conference is doing that?
I don't know of one.
State Line.
Okay, another one here.
As far as equipping, I grew up in Central America, and our church was a young church at the time, so our pastor taught us how to preach.
Mm-hmm.
And so we would meet once a week, and he taught us how to preach, and then he gave us the opportunity to stand on Sabbath morning and preach.
Mm-hmm.
And he taught us how to do evangelism, and so he gave us the opportunity to hold 10 crusades.
Mm.
He also taught us how to do home sales. And so our church multiplied. Twice a year we had actually lay evangelism,
yeah,
where we actually preach for 6 weeks.
Yeah.
And so our church was a rapid growing church and a very young church.
Mm-hmm.
And so we also had something in Inter-America called Lay Congress, where every 2 years lay preachers from all over Inter-America met in a different part of Inter-America. We met one year in Jamaica. And we heard people tell their stories of how God was working mightily in their experiences. So for me, even as a young person, we had something called elders in training or deacons in training. Mm-hmm. And we were actually trained by the church elders as well as the deacons how to become elders or deacons.
Yeah.
So it was an ongoing process for us. And so when it was time to go out, we were constantly being trained.
There you go. You're doing it.
Yeah.
That's what you need to do. And I think we've moved away from that a bit as a church. I'm suggesting we make sure that we're intentional about getting back there. And that all four components are part of the church, because that is how we make disciples. Amen? Let's close with prayer, and then we'll have a quick break, I think. Father in heaven, Lord, we know that you have incredible plans for your church, and we're getting very close to that time where the loud cry will be given. We believe that. But Lord, help us to be prepared for that, to work in our churches and allow you to move to not only connect people, but to grow them and equip them and begin sending them out so that when that time comes, we can be ready to finish the work. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here, and please be with all the speakers who are presenting today. May they be a blessing to each and every one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.